All right, we want to jump in today, and I'll do a really quick review because I want today to be very single and focused in what we're going to talk about. We've been talking about abounding in thanksgiving, which is a phrase that's used in Colossians 2, 6, 7. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 that the Lord says, "And to God give thanks to him who is giving us the victory." In a continual tense, and he's giving us the victory all through our Lord Jesus, which means he's been giving, he is, and he will. And we'll never get tired of thinking about those phrases. I know we do it a lot, but that's very important. And then last week, we looked in detail at two examples of people. One, we saw somebody not be thankful at all, talking about Ahab. We looked at how his wife encouraged his thought pattern. He got into, "I deserve this, I'm the king," and we saw how dangerous that is. And we saw that when you get that way, it will impact your total being. And the Bible talked about him being sullen and vexed and really ended up in self-pity. And I made the statement, that is not profile of an individual, a man or woman, of faith. And how did it all begin? It all began with, that vineyard's next to my domain here. Why don't I just have it? It began with a thought. And then we took a look at Jesus, because we saw in Ahab that it was a thought that he meditated on and thought about until that thought dominated him. And we looked at Jesus. And in this account, we saw where Peter got a revelation. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is telling Peter, as Peter tells him, "No, this can't happen to you. You can't do all these things that you just begin to talk about. It's not going to happen. That's not right." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're causing me to sin, or you're trying to cause me to sin." And what do we see in that? That this thought that he had planted, "You don't deserve this. This can't happen to you." He'd had a revelation, but where was this thought coming from? The enemy. And Jesus had, to me that indicates that Jesus had already been thinking about what was going to be happening in not too many days hence. And so in doing this, what did Jesus do? He took control over that situation and stopped the feeding of those thoughts. And he did it very sternly. He did it very forcefully. And I'm sure it probably set Peter back a bit. But he knew he could not afford to take this thought. So today, that's the whole theme of what I want to talk about. And I want to do it, and let's remember, we're in the context of being thankful. And being thankful is an attitude or a mindset or a spirit, little s, that we have. And so we're not changing subjects. We're talking about what to do when thoughts come. Are we going to take them or are we not going to take them? And let me just say that we'll reinforce that the decision is ours. And people say, "Well, I just can't stop thinking about it." And we said last week, you're always thinking about something. And so we've got to learn we can impact what we think about. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture today because I want you to see this is of utmost importance for all believers. And you're going to see the import as we go through it. So as we go through this, again, don't lose that perspective of being thankful. I want to start in Matthew 6. The 31st verse. And the King James starts out saying, "Take no thought, saying." Now, it's talking about, in terms of the definition of the word used here, an anxious thought or worry. But let's just focus on this. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Now, what do we pick up from this? Take no thought. This tells me that I have the option of taking a thought or what? Not taking a thought. And it intimates how we take a thought. How do we take a thought? How do things operate in the spirit realm? By words. Take no thought, saying. And so we need to understand that our mouth, what comes out of our mouth, is an indication of what's going on inside us. Out of the abundance of the heart, and I believe heart there does not mean the born-again spirit. It's the combination of spirit and soul. And so what he's saying here is, out of the abundance of what's in that spirit man and your soul, what is dominating there, out of that abundance is what's coming out of your mouth. And I'll just say it this way. When we take thoughts by speaking that are coming from the enemy, that is the opportunity that we're giving him, because we're setting ourselves in agreement with him. And we're giving him an inroad. Now, he's going to come put things on you, whether you give him an inroad or not. But when he gets agreement with you, you to agree with him, then he can begin to work on you in a way that you don't want him to. Now, let's back up here. Take no thought saying. Look back at verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, why I want to go back to there is, it's talking about our eyes and what? What they are beholding, what they are looking at. What they are looking at, because what is it saying here? What you're looking at, be it light or darkness, is what you're going to be filled with. In other words, your eyes, what you look at, what you behold, they are the gateway to your soul, to your mind. And we need to remember that in, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And one of the things it talks about there is marrow and joint, or spirit and soul. So you need to see these things are tightly linked. And I'm not talking, when I say soul here and talking about your mind, I'm not talking about the brain that you think with today. I'm talking about that entity, that part of you that you're going to have forever. So those things are tightly coupled. So we see here that what we look at makes an impact on us. What we look at, we're making room for. What you make room for, we're giving power or control to, whether we realize it or not. Then look at 24. For no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, too often this is interpreted to just be a discussion about money, but I don't think it's anywhere close to that. What he's saying is, you can't be looking at two different things and serve God. What if you're looking back and forth, two different things, light, darkness, light, darkness. What is another term that the Bible uses for that? Double-minded, wavering, tossed to and fro. And that word in James says, let not a double-minded man think he will what? He's not going to be able to receive from God. So what we're doing here is creating an obstacle for receiving. And then look at 27 and 28. And which of you, by being anxious or taking anxious thought, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you taking thoughts or anxious about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't toil nor do they spin. So what is he telling us here? He's telling us, I believe, that when we're looking at things related to darkness, how do we know they're darkness? Because they're creating anxiety and worry. We're trying to figure out how we are going to take control of things and do it ourselves. And that doesn't do us any good. That's the examples that he's using here. Now, with that, let's go back to Colossians 2 and the scripture that we've used in this discussion. 6, 7, and 8. As you have received, therefore, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith. Now, those are three key things here. Having been firmly rooted and built up and established. That tells me that those three things are essential for a believer if he's going to live a life of thanksgiving. Not a life of being thankful, being worried, being thankful, being worried, being thankful, being worried. Now you'll see that more clearly as we go on today. Just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. And then we've talked about this verse, but I want to mention it because we're going to jump off from this point on several other verses. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, that is a really strong phrase there. Young's Literal says, make sure that none shall be carrying you away as spoil. The Weymouth New Testament, make sure that no one is leading you away as a prisoner. Now, what in the Old Testament, when they had wars, the winners took the spoils. They carried the goods off. Remember one day, I guess it was Jehoshaphat, took them 3 days to gather all that. And what does it say about what the Hebrews did to the Egyptians when they left? They spoiled them. They took their valuables. So I want you to see that he's saying to us here, see to it that no one, he's talking about your enemy, and he can be talking about your enemy who is using man, other people to do it. But see to it that no one is taking you captive, carrying you off as a spoil. Now, why would the devil be interested in carrying you off as something that he sees as valuable to God? Because that's the reason. He knows you're valuable to God, but he also knows that in your being valuable to God, when you're in right relationship and right-minded with him, you are an obstacle to him. So he wants to take you off, put you in a place where you can't do anything to hinder his plans. And how does he do that? He takes you captive through philosophy, through deception. My translation says empty deception. It says men's traditions, which we defined as an accepted way of thinking and doing. And then it says by the elementary principles, the way this world thinks of this world. So what is the enemy's method, according to this scripture, to keep you from being thankful, but to take you captive so that you can't do the work of the Lord? By controlling your thoughts. Now, isn't that what happened with Ahab? That thought, which was not a terrible thought, I'd like to have that garden. That's right next to my castle. But when that became the controlling thought, and it became all about him, that thought, that seemingly simple thought, led to the death of Naboth, and who did we learn last week? And his sons. So a number of people. Now, let's go to another scripture Ephesians 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12 here in the introduction to the spiritual armor. And I know we spent almost a whole day on some of these verses earlier, but we're going to go back over them because they tie directly into what we're talking about. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, and he's not saying I'm quitting as much as he's saying this is the last point, and it's an important one. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power or the strength of his might. And then he tells us, put on the full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand firm, that standing as a proud Roman soldier would have, who knows his armor is going to protect him, and there's nothing that's going to knock him off. That's the inference that it's talking about there. That you may be able to stand firm against the wiles, my translation says schemes, of the devil. Deceptive tactics, complete Jewish says. Now, I want to talk about that just a minute. Wiles, schemes, deceptive tactics. Other translations say deceits, strategies, and tricks. Now, when we studied these verses, we mentioned this, but I think with what we've been studying, it takes on a little different meaning for us today. The word there for wild schemes, deceptive tactics, whatever, is the Greek word methodeia, which literally means trickery or cunning craftiness. Now, it is a combination of two Greek words, and I know we went through this in our initial study and talked about it, but again, I think it's of more significance today. One of the words is, the first word is meta in the Greek, and it literally means on or in the midst of or amid. The other word is hodos, hodos, which means a road or a way. So what is this word implying? That there is a way or a road that the devil is on to trick you, to deceive you, to scheme you. One road. And we're going to learn where that road is. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And what I want to tell you is that all of the enemy's wiles, all of the roads he leads on, he works on, leads to your mind. And you're going to see this over and over today. Everything he does leads to your mind. Now, I want to introduce this thought to you. This is where we'll go a little further than we've gone in the past. So what about sickness? What about poverty? What about mental torment, pressure, circumstances that he works on us? Is that his main wild? Or is it this one road to your mind? I want you to begin to see that if he can take you captive in your mind, all these other things that he starts with aren't what's keeping us captive. It's because he gets control of our mind because he doesn't want us to know that we have control. He doesn't. And if he doesn't get our, if he gets control of our mind, then we think we're just going to have to suffer through those things. But if we get control of our mind, then what do we know and what does he know? We walk in a position of authority and we simply turn and speak to those things what the word says, and exert our authority over them. So what I want you to see is that his main tool is not sickness, disease, and poverty, and death, and all those things. It's trying to get control of your mind. That's the way he manipulates things. He'll start with these, but where does that road of sickness lead to? Your mind thinking, I'm going to die. I don't have no option. How am I going to pay that bill? I'm going under. All these things, he's on that one road to between our ears. Now, with that, we need to recognize and just say, he's a defeated foe, and without our agreement, he cannot keep me captive. And we'll look at scriptures that say that in just a moment. He knows that when we know the Word anointed, because the Word anointed brings faith, and faith brings power on the scene, that Word anointing will set us free, and our bonds will be broken. Thus, he'll start with some pressure or circumstances or affliction in our body or our finances or any other thing, our kids, but his road is trying to take him, is taking him on a route to your mind. Now, we need more witnesses. We're going to come back to Ephesians 6, but let's go look at one scripture, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We'll back up and start with 10. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now, I want to stop there. What is the biggest battle you face when you're when you know you need to forgive somebody? Feeling like I can't. I don't feel like I can. I don't feel. I don't. What? It's your emotion in that soulish realm, mind, will, and emotion. And then he leads right into 11. Why do we want to make sure we do forgive? And what that verse says. And we do that in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. Now, so what he's saying here is, don't get in this point where you think you can't, where you think you can't. Because what's going to happen if you do that? You're going to be taken advantage of. You're going to be controlled. You're going to be led away captive when you start thinking, I can't, I can't, I can't. In terms of forgiveness is what he's talking about. And we need to remember forgiveness is important because he said, if you have aught against a man, don't go to the altar and give your alms unless you first lay down your alms and go do what? Forgive. Then come back and make that offering. Then draw near because it will hinder you. Now, and then look at this next phrase. In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. And then it says, for we are not ignorant of his, my translation says schemes, King James says devices. Now, if you just read that, you may not make the connection between what it reads and what we're talking about. The word here for devices, the word here for schemes is noema, N-O-E-M-A. And in the Greek, every time except one, this one, it's translated mind or thought. So what is this device that he uses to take advantage of you? Your thoughts. So here we have a couple of witnesses to that effect. What he's implying here is playing mind games or mind warfare to take you captive with the mind. You ever heard anybody say they were just paralyzed with fear, can't move? What has happened to them? They've been taken captive. They are not free to move, free to do. No freedom of movement. So here we are with a second witness about, or I mean really a third, about our thoughts. Now let's go back to Ephesians 6:12. He says then in 12, let me read 11 again. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So we might say our struggle is not against the carnal realm, because that's really what flesh and blood is. Romans 8:6, for the mind set on the flesh, on the carnal realm, is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life. Even though it looks like it, that's not what we've seen where our battle is. And then he goes on to tell us what it's not. It's not against flesh and blood, what it is against. It's against rulers, powers, world forces of the darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he's telling us that we are not in a flesh and blood battle, a carnal battle, but we're in a spiritual battle. And so we have to ask the question then, where do we fight a spiritual battle in our being? In the part of us that impacts the spirit, which is our heart, our spirit, meaning our heart, and our soulish realm, that realm where life goes. Now, I'm not talking about the brain again, but I'm talking about that part of your mind that you're going to have throughout eternity. And what do we see is the implication? That this spiritual battle, the enemy is not people. Who is it? It's the devil and his whole crowd. And where we fight that spiritual battle then is in an unseen realm of our being, which is our spirit and our soul, the hidden man of the heart. That's where this is going to be waged in. Now, what is the opposition trying to do? Well, we've talked about that. How do they do it? They're going to create circumstances, pressures, all those items we listed above. That's who's going to be doing it. And they're going to do what? Do that in order to focus your mind on them and their darkness and the problems so that they can lead you away. And one of the main ways they will do that is to try to take away any attitude of gratitude that you have. In other words, thanksgiving. So now we begin to see how thanksgiving, and we've already seen how thanksgiving fights it. Now let's go look at a fourth, 2 Corinthians 10. And I want to start in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us the same things that we've seen a couple of times here. For though we walk in the flesh, we live, we move around, we have our being on this earth, in this flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And let me read the first part of verse 4 and we'll stop. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they are not of the flesh. Now let's stop there. So if the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, then does that tell me that we don't need to be doing anything that's related to the flesh, the earthly things, in our spiritual warring? Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. The tendency and one of the deceptions that the devil will do when he knows we're starting down this spiritual warfare path, is to try to take you off it by leading you back to the what? To the flesh. I remember accounts of people laboring and travailing, and they would liken it as to someone giving birth, the pains of travail. And as part of what they would do, they would lay down and almost pretend they were giving birth. What is that doing? They're doing it, well, this is a symbol of what I'm doing in the Spirit. The Scripture says, stay away from those things. Why? Because it's the devil trying to pull you back from where the real battle is. I heard an account years ago of how a whole bunch of people went to oppose the goddess Diana because she was having some influence here in the States. But what they did was got on a plane and went to Greece so they could get up high on the mountain near to where she was. What are they doing? Getting back in the flesh. You know, we don't like to think it, but the devils are a lot closer to us than up on a mountain or up in the air somewhere. There's enough of them around us to deal with. Now, this last one is one I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying, because I've told you the story of Smith Wigglesworth, who noticed a lady on a train platform waiting for the train to come, and her little dog had followed her. And she said, honey, get, go. Honey, go, 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 go. And the little dog would take about 3 steps away and come right back by her. Finally, she heard the whistle, saw the train coming. She said, get, and the dog went. Now, I want you to understand that with what I'm not saying. Screaming at the top of our lungs for hours, praying till your voice is gone. Is that flesh or is it authority? Authority is when the one you're speaking to recognizes the authority you have. And how loud we talk has nothing to do with that. It's what's coming from the inside. So I want you to see that when we get in these times of resisting, the devil's just going to grab us by the hand and try to lead us back and give us a thought of things that we do in that flesh realm so that he can keep us from being as effective as we can. Now, go on to back to verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are divinely powerful. Now, divinely powerful, there is two words in the Greek, one of which is a derivative of dynamis, which is power. The other is theos, or theos, T-H-E-O-S, which is often translated God G and God capital G. To me, that's saying these things are of a supernatural power. Our spiritual warfare weapons are, which we know that. So they're mighty. They are powerful. And how are they powerful? Through God. And then look at this one. For the destruction. King James says pulling down. Some translations say destroying. Any of yours say anything different? Significantly different? The word actually in the Greek means a demolition of. It implies bringing something to the extinct, to a point of extinction. Now, what does extinction mean? It is no more. Gone is a good way to say it. Hold your place here. Go over to Isaiah 10. And I want us to begin to get this concept of with our authority, we bring it to what? Extinction. Isaiah 10. Let me say this. I've said it before. Don't try to outsmart the devil in your own mind. I was asked a question this week. Somebody said, what do you say to a person who says the devil is smarter than he was, and then they were trying to make a point that we can't overcome? And I said, the correct answer is, he is. If we're going to fight him with our flesh, not without our spiritual weapons, he is smarter, and he will lead you captive and hold a spear in your back and not let you move at all. But we are not limited to this flesh. We've got to get back to this understanding that we are in union with our Lord Jesus, and his Spirit dwells in us. I say that because he is the anointed one. in verse 27 of Isaiah 10, looking in the future, he says, so it will be on that day. Now, what day is that day? Well, we can say today. When did that day start? That day started when Jesus stood up and said in Luke 4 that the Lord has anointed me. And then he listed things. That's when that day started. Now it transfers to us. So in that day, his burden. Burden is what you put on somebody's back, be it a horse, be it a person, to make them carry, weighs them down. The burden will be what? Removed from the shoulders. And his yoke from your neck. And that yoke, what does a yoke do? It's something you put on an animal so that you can guide them, or the other animal can guide them, to train them in the way they should go. The devil would try to yoke you to himself so he can conform you to this world. But we know we're going to be transformed, not from this world, but to the Word. And look what it says about this yoke. This yoke will be broken. That word means destroyed or totally corrupted. In other words, not fit for use. And what's going to corrupt it? Because of the anointing that rests on you, that rests on the Word. But what is the implication with this verse? That yoke, when it's broken, can't be used anymore. Now, that ought to give us some courage when the devil tries to come back to us when we've already defeated him on a matter. That ties to another verse in Nahum where it says, the Lord will make utter destruction of the tools of the enemy. I think that's 2:8, and then 2:9 says, therefore, distress cannot rise up a second time. So let's go back here to 2 Corinthians 10. So they're divinely powerful for the destruction, and my translation says, of fortresses. King James says stronghold. Some translations say high places. So I want to ask you, what is the high place in this physical body? Between your ears. Now, that word actually means to fortify and hold safely. So, when we think about fortify, I think about Daniel Boone and seeing all the forts that the soldiers built and the forts out west that they would build. To do what? To provide a place of protection. The word was actually used to talk about the home of a king, a castle, a fortified place of where the king was protected. But I want to ask you, what was oftentimes down in the bowels of those castles? A dungeon. What'd they do in a dungeon? They put prisoners in there and held them and tortured them. So the word also became used to mean a prison, to being held captive. And let's remember, we are destroying fortresses. We are destroying things that hold us captive. And what did we see early in Corinthians? The devil wants to take us captive. Now, that's one thing that is talking about we're doing here. We're destroying fortresses. Well, let's ask ourselves the question, what kind of fortresses? Verse 5. We are destroying speculations. What is a speculation? A speculation is an argument, a theory, or a reasoning. What I wrote down was it's all those what ifs that we ask ourselves. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this doesn't happen? So he's destroying all those what ifs. Speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. So it's anything that comes against what you know about your God. And then finally, it says, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the word thought there is the same word we looked at a while ago that was translated devices. So it's noema, talking about the mind. So in verse 5, we see three things that deal with what? Our thoughts. What's the whole subject of what we're talking about? So what? Now we can answer the question then, what fortress, through the divine powerful weapons that we have of our spiritual weapons, what forces are we destroying or bringing into non-existence? What fortresses? Those fortresses which hold those thoughts that are listed in the next three verses. So it's talking about our brain being a safe place, our soulish realm being a safe place because we've destroyed it from being a fortress that takes us captive. So now we've got scripture after scripture after scripture that indicates that. The types of strongholds that we're breaking down are those mental strongholds that hold us captive, that hold us back. If I say to Austin, turn around, go back and hug your mama. Go. What's got him? What's happened? He's got a stronghold on him. He can't go. Do you see that it's the same thing we need to be destroying? What does he need to do? He needs to take my hands and cast them away so that he can go back. You can go back and sit down, or you can hug mama both. He needs to cast those away so that he's free to do what he's called to do. That's what it's talking about with us destroying this stronghold. Now, wait a minute. I thought these enemies that we just read in Ephesians 6:12 were all these spirits here on earth and in all the high places. That's what it said is our obstacle. But where's our fight? What does he not want us to know? That we can look at those spirits and say, shut up and get out. That we can look up and say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. The battle is not fighting them. That battle's already been won. They're already defeated. The battle is right here so that you know the authority that you're walking in. Meditate on that. When we get that understanding, then we can look at things that have held us back in our physical body. And when we see that we have destroyed the stronghold up here, we can put our hands on things and say, be gone in the name of Jesus. That's what the devil wants to hold you captive from doing. That's what Austin just broke through in the example we just gave. Well, Charles, I don't have full revelation about all this because there are some of those that are up high. The thing that I would say to that is those enemies that are on this earth, Jesus spoke to them, so I can speak to them. If they get instruction from up high, then yeah, I can still speak to them because I still have authority here. I look at it as I'm going to deal with those things here. I'm going to pray about those things there. In my agreement with the Lord, I got to trust Him because I don't fully understand everything for Him to take care of them. But the key point is for me to have no fear of those things. And if I speak to them by the word, then He says my advocate, the high priest of my profession, is going to turn to the Father and speak to Him. So I don't know. I just don't think about that a lot. I'm more focused on getting my mind to see me as free and in a position of authority, because if I ain't there, it don't matter what I say. They're going to recognize it. Did they recognize spiritual authority? What did they say when Jesus walked on the scene? I know who you are. What did they say to the seven sons of Sceva? You're about to get a whooping because you don't know what you're talking about. We don't know you. Paul, I know. Charles, I know. Minton, I know. But who are you? So that takes us to the point then of saying, what is your spiritual perspective? Look at Ephesians 4:14. And this really ties into another verse that we're going to look at later in the same chapter of Ephesians. 4:14 says, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful seeming. Every one of those things is talking about being influenced where? In our mind, in our thoughts. So are we going to be a people? Am I a person who, what is my spiritual perspective? Is my first thought gloom and doom? Or is my first thought, the Word says? Am I half full or half empty? I like the example that I heard Trey Dickerson use. He said, what do they call a pole that's down the right field and left field line in baseball? A foul pole. Yet if the ball hits that pole, it is a fair ball. Now for a batter, to hit the foul pole is good. So why do they call it a foul pole then instead of a fair pole? Why is it a negative perspective from the offensive point of view? And you see what that is? When you run up to a traffic light, do you think of that traffic light as a stop light or as a go light? So you just see the mind games, and that's the reason I use this verse. What is your attitude? What is your way of thinking? Now, let's see if we can get through most of this. Where do I start in taking back my thinking and get rid of stinking thinking? I would say three things. You need to in prayerful consideration, talk to the Lord and let Him show you about things that you're looking at, that you're feeding on, and that you are speaking that is not contributing to your tearing down of fortresses. Now, we've seen some scriptures about those to begin with. Let's look at each one of these separately. Go to Romans 4, because each of these influence our thought. This is not a battle that you can win by thinking. If you're not speaking, you're getting whipped. If you're not speaking what the Word says, you will get beat. Because we're going to see where spiritual battles are fought. Romans 4:19. And I'm going to read this in the King James. Because he writes it in a negative sense, but it paints a clearer picture. Talking about Abraham. 99 years old. And it says concerning him, and not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Not being weak in faith, meaning he was strong in faith, he considered not, he didn't look at, he didn't behold his own body now dead. There are things that we can consider, and there are things that we cannot consider. What is the difference? What the Word says about him. We cannot continually look at things of the flesh and let that dominate us. Situations that we see. It goes on to say, neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, considered here doesn't mean that he never looked at Sarah. But he never what? She's 90 years old. She's never had a baby. What makes me think she can have a baby now? I don't see how she's ever going to have a baby. What is he doing? He's seeing, and he's considering what he's seeing. So what do we have to do? We have to not look at those. Now, let me read you one other translation. Dewey Rain says, he was not weak in faith, nor did he consider his own body, nor the dead womb of Sarah. So he could not focus it. What did he have to keep his eye on? What did he have to keep before him? What did he have to use thanksgiving to constantly bring up before his eyes? The promise of God said in a son is going to be your posterity, your heritage. Okay? So he couldn't look at that. Now, what you feed on, go to Philippians 4. And I want you to notice today that we are not using any scripture that you've never heard before. We're using all familiar scriptures, but we're seeing it with a different set of eyes today. Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I might say it this way. God, here's what I need. Here's what your word says. Therefore, I receive it, and I give you thanks for it. Pray that way instead of like Hannah prayed. Remember when we studied that? Now, again, there's a fine line between pouring your heart out and between truly doing that in a spiritual sense and getting in the flesh. Actually, it's probably not a fine line. It's probably a broad line. And it's easy to step over, whether it's a narrow or broad. Then verse 7, and the peace of God, and the peace of God, and the peace of God. Let me just read you Isaiah 32, verse 7, real quick. I can get there. It's verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace. How many of us are righteous? All of us are if we have Jesus living inside us. We didn't earn it. We were made that way. The work of righteousness is peace. And then the definition of peace here is quietness and confidence, trust forever. Isaiah 32, verse 17. So, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your what? Your heart, talking about your spirit and your mind. And you see how heart can be used in two different ways here. He can guard your spirit and he can guard that soulish realm. Peace will guard there. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is right or just, whatever is pure or lovely, whatever is of good repute or report, if there is any virtue or excellence in it, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So what is done here? He's told us what we're to feed ourselves on. And I don't know but one place that you can go to feed yourself on all those things. And that is the person of Jesus, who is the Word of God. Now, I've heard of people praying and they say, I just get a picture of Jesus and I just look at him. What are we tempting to do there? Get back in the flesh to convince my mind. But where does faith come from? By the Word. By hearing the Word. Let me read you Hebrews 6, 5. And we've got about 3 to 4 more minutes, maybe 5, and we'll be done. Hebrews 6, 5 talks about those who have tasted of the good word of God. And most everybody can get excited about that. Yeah, I've tasted of the good word of God. And then it says, and of the powers of the age to come. When you've tasted something, you've done what? Fed on it. Psalm 34, Is it verse 8 in Psalm 34? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got to what? To taste something, you've got to take it in. Take it in. And so what I want to see with this is that if we take the word in, what does this imply, this verse? That the power of God's going to come on the scene to help us. Okay? Direct relationship. Now, the final part, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 8 through 18. Real short. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. How can I pray without ceasing? Next verse. In everything give thanks. Praying without ceasing does not mean asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. Remember we saw a verse that talked about that our prayers, we could stay alert in prayer. But what was the key to staying alert in prayer? And in the same manner give thanks, which says it's our thanksgiving that sustains us during that prayer. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. We saw last week that this is our will. Now, I want to go through quickly three sets of scripture here. Ephesians 4:22. Says that in reference to your former manner of life, in other words, who you were before you were born again, all those things concerning you, lay aside the old self. Put off. Now, I didn't read the whole verse, the whole text. What is just before put off or lay aside? What word in your Bible? You. So this is telling me I have got to do this. The word literally means to put away. And then it says, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Now, if you're deceived, that goes back to a thought. You think things are one way, but they're the other. That's what deception is. So I want you to see, deception and thought, you can't separate. And then he says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, that verse is my Bible has a little s. Some translations put a big s. I personally think it's the little s. It's not talking about your spirit, and it's certainly not talking about the Holy Spirit. But be renewed in the attitude that you have, in the way of your thinking, in what controls you, what motivates you, just what we were talking about earlier. And so I would ask the question, how do we renew our mind? Don't be conformed, but be renewed. And how is the only way to do it? By the word of God. So we won't read that scripture. And that says to me, what I'm considering and what I'm feeding on is going to either renew my mind or conform it to the world. And then verse 24 tells us, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness of truth. What have we seen here? You put off the old. You renew your mind, and you're not doing that by yourself. The Holy Spirit will work with you on that, to will and to do His good pleasure. And then you put on. Turn over to the right a couple of pages and look at Colossians 3. Now I'm hurrying, and we may go over some of this again next week. But Colossians 3, verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, is that you? Yes. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So there we see, put on again. Now, look back up at the 8th verse. What comes before putting on? But now you also put off or put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, and it goes on. So we see here again, put off. The word put off literally means to put away or to take them aside. Now, can I illustrate how most of us put things off? My phone. I keep it here. If I put it off, I put it off. But when that phone does something that reminds me it's still there, I just run down and pick it up. When we talk about putting things off in the Word, we need to put them far enough off that they're not in easy reach. Now, Hebrews 12:1 tells us to lay aside every encumbrance, and then it's that would hold you back. And then it says, lay aside sin. I want you to see that things that keep us tied up, not all of them are sin. If I watch today's news too much, it puts me in knots. That is no different than watching other things on TV. That's not sin. But it ends up doing what? It ends up influencing us or taking us over near to those things that we pick up so that we are entangled and we can't run the race like we're supposed to. So we got to be sure. That's why I say we need to go before the Lord to ask Him, Lord, what is it that I need to put off? And I'll answer the question some of you are thinking in just a moment. Ephesians 6:11, last one. I know we read it. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on. This is God's armor. I called it and taught the whole series proven armor because it was God's armor. Jesus wore it. It's proven. Where is this armor available to us from? How is it available to us? It's available through our relationship with Jesus. So what do we have to do to earn it? Nothing. In fact, I'll take it a step further. Everything related to His armor is already inside you. So then you would ask the question, well, how do I put it on? And the answer I'm going to give you is by declaring who you are in Him. How's a battle in the spirit waged? You got two references there. I'll let you look at them. Jude 1:9. It's when the archangel was sent to get the body of Moses, and he said he dare not rail against the devil. He just said, I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. And then there's an account of Hezekiah fighting Sennacherib and this battle they had. And it was a battle that was waged not with swords, but with words. So how do we do that? Look down through each part of the armor here. Start in verse 12. Stand firm, having your loins girded with truth. Does truth dwell within you? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth. So how do you put on that piece of the armor? By confessing that the Word dwells in me and makes me strong. How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? Does righteousness, is that part of your being? Is it in your spirit? Is it in right standing with God? Absolutely. So you say, I have been made the righteousness of God. And when you did that, you just what? Put on that breastplate. And then it talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What did He say about the Word? That it would be written on our hearts. In other words, the Holy Spirit there is there. Jesus is there. It is in us. So we talk about that. We put it on by confessing who we are in Him with the Word. The shield of faith. Whose faith do you have? The faith of God. It's already in there. So you're not reaching out here to get a shield. You're just looking inward and saying, shield of God, stand against and defend those fiery darts? By speaking it. By speaking. And then finally, taking the helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what kind of sword is that? It's a short, offensive sword that has to be spoken. It's a two-edged sword, just like Jesus is coming back with. So I want you to see how you put this on is by confessing who you are in Him. Now, it is fine with me if you want to see yourself picking up a shield. But if you see yourself picking up a shield, you need to know more than you see yourself picking up that that shield is coming from within you as you speak words that I am protected by the shield of faith. That's how we put on. It's not an exercise that we do every day, one time a day. It's a lifestyle. And my encouragement is that begins when we become thankful for who we have been made in Him. Abounding in thanksgiving. All right. A little quicker than I would have liked to have gone. But do we come away with what the Holy Spirit, I believe, wanted to say to us today? It's a battle we win when we fight correctly. And then all we have to do is enforce His victory. All right, be blessed.